For our theme for our young adults retreat this year, we are considering the theme Seeking God Amidst Earthly Responsibilities. And for our first message, we will consider how we must seek God's kingdom first. And so I would like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we shall be reading from verse 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, all the way through verse 34. And if you are there, we shall read this portion of scripture responsively. Ready reading. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Last two verses together. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy and his precious word. As we begin this morning's message, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we want to thank thee for how thou hast seen us through another year. And even as we look back at the year, indeed there are so many responsibilities that we have had to fulfill. And yet we thank thee how in thy grace and thy mercies, through thy providence, even despite our lack, we thank thee how thou hast seen us through this year, that thou hast helped us to fulfill our various duties and responsibilities, and now we are even able to come to this end of the year in reflection of thy goodness and thy faithfulness. But as we come for this retreat to ponder upon how we ought to seek thee first, even amidst all our responsibilities and duties and busyness, we pray that thou wilt indeed speak to us through thy word. May thy word be our light and be our guide, and grant us the illumination and the understanding of thy Holy Spirit, that we might listen and hear the voice of our Savior, even through thy precious word. May thou use me as thy instrument, as thy mouthpiece, to speak forth thy word simply, clearly, and boldly. And we pray that we would all receive thy word, and not only to hear thy word, but to obey, to be doers of thy word, to live out thy word in our lives. Speak to our hearts, and forgive us of all our sins for the times where we may have been disobedient. We pray that thou wilt draw us close to thee. Be in the midst of us now as we open the pages of scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come to Matthew chapter 6, this passage lies within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount has exhorted the disciples and those who have decided to follow him. The Sermon on the Mount encompasses the whole of the Christian life. How does a person even begin to be saved? What is his salvation experience? And that is the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes really describe the salvation experience. And the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to the disciples that really to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow, to obey, and to be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ with a new master. We sometimes misunderstand what it means to be a disciple. We think that a person may be a disciple, or rather be a Christian and not be a disciple. You know that there is even such a controversy in Christendom. It's a strange thing. Not sure whether you have heard of the controversy of easy believism, where the positive would be Lordship salvation. Right? And the reason why there was this controversy was because there were some who believe that you only have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you do not have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. Is there even such a thing? And so people make a distinction between being a Christian and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you really divide the two? Because the meaning of the word to be a disciple is to be a student, to learn of Christ. So can a person be a Christian and be born again and not choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is really explaining in the Sermon on the Mount is that it is impossible. Once you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, you are a Christian. In fact, the term Christian came later than the term disciple, because the term Christian was only first used in Acts chapter 11, where the Bible says that those who were the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So in fact, the term Christian came later than the term disciple. To be a Christian means you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this involves many things. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ will explain through the Sermon on the Mount. Because it, now your testimony, your witness is different. Your relationship with God is different. Your relationship with one another is different. Your view of God's commandments, they are all different. You have a different master. And that is what Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 describes. No man can serve two masters. Now you have a different master. You have a different Lord. And this idea, therefore, of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that cannot be separated from our salvation experience. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now have Him also as your Lord. In the past, do you know who was your previous master before you were saved? If you ask this question, I think a youth retreat is supposed to be a little bit more interactive, correct? So if I were to ask you this question, who was your master before salvation? You know what the Bible says with regard to your previous master before salvation? Sorry? Satan? That's not the term that the Bible used. The Bible does say that we are children of the devil, right? And Satan is the god of this world. But that's not the expression that the Bible uses to describe our previous master. Anyone else? Anyone? The Bible describes sin as our master. Right? In Romans chapter 6, the Bible describes how we were slave to sin. And that word slave describes a born slave. And slavery was very familiar to the people in those days because they were living in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, slaves were mainly, usually, the prisoners of war, that these prisoners that they have captured. And so these are slaves. And when we think of a slave, slave to sin, he is under the control of sin. He does the will of sin. He has no power of his own to resist sin. That's the concept of slavery. And it's a very frightening thing when we think of how sin is slavery. When you look at those who are under the bondage of sin, that's the term that the Bible also describes, right? Those who are under the bondage of sin, that this is really a vicious cycle that they cannot break themselves out of, right? Oftentimes when we, for example, think of addiction, how does a person try to get out of his addiction? I mean, if you look at a drug addict, for example, when he takes drugs, and now he's under the addiction of drugs. At times, he may actually feel very miserable because he sees the effects of drugs in his life. Like he sees how drugs have ruined his family, has ruined his life, his future, and so he feels very miserable. But how does he get himself out of that miserable state and feeling? He goes back to drugs, right? He takes more drugs, and then after that, he gets high, he forgets all his problem, he thinks that now he's feeling better. Then when he sobers up again, he feels miserable again. He sees what drugs have been doing to him. And then he feels miserable. What does he do to get out of that miserable feeling again? He goes back to drugs. Right, that's the state of sin, the blindness. And that's the master that we have in the past. But now the Bible tells us we have a different master. That's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Now, in this particular case, the Bible describes mammon as an expression, right? As one of the expressions of the sin that grips and binds our heart. Because really, at the heart of mammon, which is money, and we know that money in itself is not sinful, it's not inherently sinful. At the heart of mammon lies the lust of the flesh and also the lust of the eyes, covetousness. And so mammon is an expression of that sin that was our master previously. But now we have a new master. And if we have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ then teaches us now how we ought to live. You know, when you think of how you have a new master and how you have a new Lord, one of the themes that we see frequently in the Bible is that now we are a citizen of a different kingdom. You see that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13. You see that also in 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter describes us now as being strangers and pilgrims in this earth. And this tells us now we are a citizen of a different kingdom. We are a citizen of heaven while we are on earth. And that's our true identity. And so how can we live with this new identity, with this new citizenship? You know, with your citizenship, it entitles you to various privileges, right? There's a reason why some would want to be a citizen of like the United States of America. Maybe because they think that as a citizen of America, when they get their pass, the green pass or whatever pass, there are certain privileges that are entitled to them. I think Australian citizenships would have certain privileges that are entitled to them as well. Singapore citizenship also. I know of some who would still choose to serve national service, right? Even though their families may have migrated overseas. Recently, we have a few friends from Canada where their children still actually came back to serve national service. And then we asked them, actually, you did not grow up in Singapore. You are not planning to work in Singapore. Why do you want to still serve your national service? Because they know that they are entitled to some privileges. For example, housing. And because housing all over the world is expensive, but as a citizen of Singapore, you are entitled to several privileges in housing. Right? Maybe being a Singapore citizen, you also have one of the most powerful passports in the world. I actually never really understood what that meant. I mean, I know that it just means that you don't have to apply for visa when you go overseas, but it does not mean that you can travel for free. So why does the government always, you know, announce that we have the most powerful passport in the world, you don't have to apply for visa, but it does not mean that you can travel for free or anything. But this is one of the privileges that's accorded to a Singaporean citizen. And so you know that as a citizen, you're entitled to various privileges. How about a citizen of heaven? Are you conscious and aware of the privileges that are entitled to you? Are you so proud in a good sense, so assured of knowing that you are a citizen of heaven? Of course, as a citizen of heaven, there are also responsibilities, just as a citizen of a particular country, there are responsibilities that you have. Citizen of Singapore, you have to serve national service if you are a guy. But as there are responsibilities, there are also privileges. And this morning, I would just like to share with you from this passage, Two things in particular. Actually, this passage may be divided into three parts because you will notice that three times it is repeated. Take no thought for your life. And you may say that each time this phrase is repeated, there's a particular focus in the exhortation in verse 25, in 31, and verse 34. Right? Take no thought for your life. Then in verse 31, take no thought, saying. And then verse 34, take no thought for the morrow. So there are three times where it's repeated, and in each of these three times, there's a different focus. But for the second and the third, we would actually group them together in our outline. But the first point that you would see in verse 25 all the way down to verse 30, it is where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that in order to seek God's kingdom first, with this new master, with this new citizenship, you must live a life of faith. Faith in seeking God first. Now, there will be various illustrations that the Lord Jesus Christ used, but if you look at verse 30, the summary of it, right, at the end of verse 30, the summary of each of these illustrations was a challenge. O ye of little faith, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why are you not living this life of faith? You know, the book of Romans chapter 14 tells us whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's how faith must be so integral to a Christian life. Now, what is the opposite of faith? Doubt, worry, anxiousness. And that's the meaning of the phrase or the word or the phrase rather, take no thought. Now, here this phrase, take no thought, the word thought here does not just simply mean to think about something. This word actually comes from the word anxious, to be anxious. So the Lord Jesus Christ here was stating this in a negative way. Do not be anxious. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, do not be anxious concerning your life, for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What ye shall put on is not life more than meat and body than raiment. Now this word, take no thought, the same word may also be found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where you see the word, be careful for nothing. So the word careful over there is the same word for the word thought in Greek. It literally describes your cares. And when you go deeper into this word, this is an interesting word because it comes from the idea of to divide or to distract. You know, when we talk about a person being anxious or a person being full of cares, what does it mean? The word literally describes a person who is divided, who is distracted. Now, when we talk about this idea of distracted, I do not mean just simply, you know, if like you are doing something and then you hear a sound and then this sound distracts you. But there's this sense where a person is distracted, where his mind is just divided because of the many things that are filling his thoughts. He just cannot focus on what he needs to do simply because his mind is somewhere else. There's this kind of divided, and this word also has the idea of to disunite, where a person is so distracted and disunited in his heart, where there's like a turmoil in his heart. There's like a storm in his heart and in his mind. And that's the idea of being anxious. Now, I never fully understood and realized how some people are so troubled by this idea of anxious or being anxious until quite recently, there was someone who was suffering from this thing called panic attacks. You know, panic attacks, sometimes we may not fully empathize with what a person goes through until this time, you know, this particular person shared his experience when he went through panic attacks. This is an experience where he cannot control. You know, sometimes when a person is worried and then you tell a person, don't worry. But in this case, there's some physiological effects on him. You know, there's elevated heart rate, he would hyperventilate, he has difficulty breathing. Right? And they may even have to take medications to actually manage some of these symptoms of these panic attacks. There are these kind of anxieties and cares that can really hit a person in a very, very real way. And of course, all over the world, there are now more and more issues concerning the mental health. Why we read about this, I'm not sure whether it's simply because there's more awareness of mental health issues, or whether there are actually more and more people suffering from mental health issues because of various reasons. Even despite the advancement of technology, it's supposed to make life easier. It's supposed to make life more comfortable. But the reality is, we see more and more people being anxious, being troubled, being worried. There's this kind of turmoil that is in their soul. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says here is, be not anxious. Don't be anxious, even with regard to your life. Now here, he describes the very basic things, right? What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now these are the very basic things of life. And yet, even for the most basic things of life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't be anxious about them. We're not even talking about luxuries or even a comfortable life or even advancement in life. But just even for your most basic things, don't be anxious about these things. See, when you look at a person who is worried, looking at the word, their minds are divided. Their minds are distracted. And how then can we get a person to not be worried? And so the Lord Jesus Christ will now then present several arguments. Right, so from the second part of verse 25, after giving the exhortation. So the exhortation here is, don't be anxious. The idea is, stop being anxious. This was your past. This was how you lived before you became a disciple of Christ. This was your focus before you became a disciple of Christ. But now as a disciple of Christ, stop being anxious. You know, sometimes I have ever heard someone saying, you know, the encouragement to stop worrying or don't worry is not very helpful. I understand why in some sense it's not very helpful. If a person is worried already, you tell a person, don't worry. It doesn't change anything. Right? How does it encourage a person? And I agree, we should not just simply stop at saying, don't worry. If a person is already worried, and there's something that's causing that worry, just by saying, don't worry, how do you now help a person to not worry? But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he did not just simply say, don't be anxious. Now he went on to give reasons why you should not be anxious. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said was, is not life more than meat and body than raiment? Why should you worry? You worry over all these, yes, very basic needs. But don't you realize that these are earthly needs, earthly things. As a citizen of heaven, is your life now not more than just these earthly needs, earthly things, the earthly sustenance, earthly provision? And then he went on to give various encouragement. In verse 26, the first illustration he used is, you have faith. Where you trust the Lord for each day. Here, this is an argument focusing on the present, right? Because in verse 26, it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? When you look at the birds of the air, these very vulnerable creatures, they do not store up, they do not sow. Right? They do not reap, they do not harvest. You don't see birds planting a field, right? They like to eat corn, maybe some birds. Then they plant a field of corn. And then during the harvest season, they then harvest their corn. They don't plant a fruit tree. They just simply fly, and when they are hungry, they eat off the field. Now, the argument over here was not where the Lord Jesus Christ is saying they do not work. Right? The principle here is not that we should not work. Because just because the birds, they do not reap and they do not gather into barns, the parallel or the lesson here is not that we therefore should not work and just wait for food to appear on our tables. That's not the exhortation here. But the exhortation here is rather, they do not worry over the future. They don't plan for the future. Now again here, we have to understand this correctly. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that we don't have to plan, because in another parable, he does talk about the foresight, and even the book of Proverbs, also in Proverbs chapter 6, when we look at the ends, we do see a foresight in the ends. But here, when we look at these birds, they don't make provision for the future. They are not concerned over the future. They live day by day, day to day. What they need for this day, they eat, they partake of it, and then they await the next day. And then the next day, they go to the fields, and then they see whatever they can eat, then they eat of it. And then the day after. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says here, don't you realize you are of much better than they? Here the idea is that you are more valuable than these birds. In God's eyes, in your Heavenly Father's eyes. And if you are more valuable than these birds, and God would take care of these birds, then how much more would the Lord not take care of you, even in your basic needs? The Lord is able, the Lord is powerful to take care of you, even in your most basic needs, but you trust the Lord. Life is much more than these basic needs. Some of us, we may argue that the reason why I'm so anxious is not because I want to be rich, right? It's not because of covetousness. I just want to fulfill the very basic needs of life. Now, this is an argument that is found in different forms. One form of it that I've heard, at least in Singapore, was with regard to education. I was just talking to some of you with regard to, you know, the education in Singapore that's really very stressful. And then there's one friend who was sharing, you know, how you should send your child to like extracurricular classes, right, enrichment classes, even before he starts school, not to be ahead, not to get ahead, but just even to survive. Right, because that's the pressure and the culture now in Singapore. Right, this friend was explaining that, for example, in primary school, in primary one, how the teacher would teach is usually the teacher will pace the class according to the average. And imagine if the whole class, majority of them, they take an enrichment class, right? In Singapore, there's this, especially in Chinese, right? There's this very popular school, right? It's called Berries. I'm not sure whether you heard of it. Right? So assuming that a lot of them, they take Berries, maybe out of 40 students, 30 students take Berries. So by the time they come to primary one, so they take all these classes when they're 2 years old, right? They start going for Chinese class at 2 years old. And so by the time they are primary one, they're already quite proficient in Chinese. So when they come to class, the teacher, they teach at the average pace of the class. And then you do not send your child to Berries. So your child going to primary one is learning 1, 2, 3. Everyone is already learning all the poems and things like that. So the teacher will have to speed up. Then your child would fall behind. So he says that you have to send your child to these Berries, not to be top. Right, not to just want to be competitive, but just even for basic survival, not to fail, not to fall behind in class. And there's a real struggle, there's a real pressure. So that's why sometimes I discuss with my wife, should we send, you know, because my older son is already 3 years plus, should I now start sending him to all this Chinese class? Then she keeps saying, don't need lah, don't need. Which is a good reminder, right? Because what is our principle, our philosophy in approaching all these things? Can God take care of our child, even with regard to his education, right? Even with regard to his survival in that sense. Because that survival, that sense of surviving is very real, these very basic needs. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, trust in the Lord, even in these very basic needs. Like the birds, they live from day to day and the Lord provides for them. How much more are you better than they? Don't you think that God can also take care of you for your basic needs if you live by faith? You know, there's a very meaningful illustration of this whole exercise. When the children of Israel returned from captivity, this is always something that has puzzled me, but this is a lesson on faith. You know, when the children of Israel returned from captivity after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, what did God ask them to first rebuild? It was a temple. And then thereafter to build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, if you ask anyone who is into city planning, right, or into like growing the economy, you say that does not make sense. Why do you build this place of worship, the temple first, and then you build the walls? Logically, you should build the walls, the farms. You should get stability, you get security, you get the infrastructure going. And then later, you build the temple. That's logical. But why did the Lord say you build the temple first? They may ask, then who will feed us? Where will we get our food? If we build a temple, who is farming? If we build a temple, who will defend us? Because there are still enemies around them. Who will defend us? If we build a temple, where will we stay? Where is our home? And actually, that was one of the problems. Some of them, when they faced oppositions, they got so discouraged, they went back to build their own homes instead of building the house of the Lord. And then the Lord had to send the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to rebuild them and also to encourage them. You build the house of the Lord will take care of you. Is not life more than just food and drink and clothing, the very basic needs of life? And here, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying life is more than just the basic things of life, because life is therefore entertainment. Life is therefore pleasure. But life is spiritual, abundant, eternal. Are you not much better than they? That's the first argument. And then the second argument, still an argument in faith. It concerns your future in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Here, literally, it means that by worrying, right, by being anxious, can it add to your height? Any one of you grow by worrying? You know that by worrying, you grow taller? I mean, if anything, by worrying, you grow more white hair, right? But by worrying, that any one of you gain and grow by worrying? And of course, here, it's not just the physical stature, isn't it? Figuratively, is with regard to your span of your life. Oh, thank you. Okay, thank you. Right, he's talking figuratively about the span of your life. How many of you, by worrying, can add to the days of your life? Right, how many of you, by worrying, can add to the years of your life? And this concerns your future. Do you think that by worrying over the future, what will happen tomorrow or what will happen the day after, you add to the days of your life? Now, here again, we have to make a distinction between worrying and planning. The Lord Jesus Christ is not against planning, but there are different attitudes in planning. I mean, like when you plan, you have to plan for the retreat, you have to prepare for food, right? You have to plan for next year. The activities in the church, for example, right? If you're going to start work, you also have to plan. You plan for your leaves, for all these things. There's nothing wrong in planning. But do you rely on your plan and a test? You may actually do a test to see whether you have been trusting so much in your plan. The test is simply, what if things do not go according to plan? I remember there was one young adult who is very meticulous in planning, right? When he plans for like retreats and camps, you know, the timing, we usually round up, right? Like, okay, 10 o'clock it starts, then 10:15 until 10:15 six preparation, then 10:15 message, Right? Then 1 hour, 11:15. You know, he plans the minute. This is the first time I see the timetable. Singspiration 10:03. Right? Because he calculate the hymn, how many stanza. Okay, then this is the how many minutes. Then the lunch, 18 minutes, something like that one. It's very odd. It's, we all round up. Okay, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. But his is to the minute. Right? I do not know how he calculate all these things, but that's the way his mind works. But the problem with him, and he admitted it, is that the moment things do not go according to plan, well, he gets very flustered. Right? Something has gone wrong, shifted. Now, oh yeah, you know, everything is messed up already. I have to quickly try to resolve it. I think that is an indicator that you have trusted so much in your plan, relied so much on your plan. There's nothing wrong in planning. But faith is where you trust the Lord for your future. By worrying, do you think you can add one cubit to your stature? So this is an argument concerning the future. Now then, there's a third argument from verse 28 to 30. An argument for true beauty. Because the Bible says here, why take ye thought for the raiment? Now for your clothing. You consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You look at the lilies of the field. They do not work and labor, and they do not spin. That means this is an idea of weaving garments, right? Sewing linen. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now the word arrayed actually has the idea of to be arranged. But here with regard to the garments, when you look at the lilies and you look at the intricacies, you look at the color. I mean, how is it that all these flowers, the gradient of the colors, this is something that cannot be replicated. The intricacies, the weaving of this plant, of this flower, how it grows. You know, and then in different times, at different seasons, they can change colors. Even with our technology today, people, when they create artificial plants, artificial flowers, they try to mimic it as close as possible. But it's never the same as a real plant. Why is it? It's because this is God's intricate design. But now, it's again an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, the word grass here, interestingly, is the word hay. So the Lord now deliberately changed the illustration. He says that, look at the lilies of the field. It's so beautiful. And that even Solomon in the fullness of his glory cannot be compared to the lilies of the field. But do you know that the lilies of the field, they are just like hay? There's a change in the illustration here. If God so clothed the grass, I mean, the lilies of the field compared to you, they are just like hay, because the hay is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. You are so much more precious to God than the lily of the field. The lilies, they are so beautiful, so magnificent. No, you are more important to God than the lilies of the field. Then why don't you trust that the Lord would clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why do you doubt your preciousness, your value in God's eyes? You know, this is the problem. Do you know your value in God's eyes? How do people evaluate the value of something or the value of someone? You know, it's very subjective, and the world's idea of what is value is just unjust and unfair. I mean, you can look at this in many illustrations. You look at sports. Why is it that tennis players are paid more than table tennis players? Right? The top price in tennis is like millions of dollars, but table tennis, I do not know how much they are paid, but definitely not to that same amount. Even badminton players. Is it that badminton and table tennis players, they work any less hard than tennis players? Maybe there's some cultural or social reasons behind that, but is it reasonable? Do you think that it's reasonable? Why do golf players make so much more than, again, like table tennis players? Why? Why is it that some sports are valued more than others? Who give them this value? Now again, when you look at another illustration, you look at the workforce. Why is it that some jobs and some professions are valued more than others? I think in Australia, different professions are given more value in a monetary sense, like the blue-collared workers. But in Singapore, it's the other way around. Right? The white-collared workers are the ones who are much better paid. May not necessarily correspond with the work that they put in, that the hours that they put in. So why? How do you explain these things? But is value simply measured by money? What do you see as valuable? How do you regard something as valuable? What is valuable to you? You know, actually, interestingly, there is a point in our life where money was not valuable to us. Do you remember that time where you had no care, no worry, no thought about money? But when did money suddenly become so important? No, there was once where I was teaching the CPK, Calvary Pandan Kindergarten, right, during Chinese New Year, because they would have me go down to teach a lesson, you know, to preach to the children. And I just did an interesting sort of experiment. Yeah, I was asking them, right, trying to remind them that during Chinese New Year, don't keep thinking about money, because that's what Chinese New Year, they will keep drumming into your ears. Money, 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 fortune, fortune, fortune. I just did an interesting thing. I just asked the children, you know, you all like red packets during Chinese New Year? They said, yes. Then I gave them a choice. Do you want chocolate coins or money in your red packets? And you know what they say? Chocolate coins. They don't want money. Of course, they didn't realize that with money, they can buy more chocolate coins. But they wanted the chocolate, and they didn't care for the money. So to them, chocolate was more important to them than money. There was a point in your life, do you realize, where money was not so important, was not so valuable? When did it start becoming important to you? When did it become the thing that you use to measure your worth, your importance, yourself? Is it because once you start work, or once you start comparing lifestyle, or once you start having responsibilities, things that you have to pay for, things are getting more expensive, or once you realize that you have to pay for bills, or you have to pay for food, you have to buy groceries, or you have to pay for medical needs, that monies would open all this opportunity to you? But that's a challenge, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that for all these things, for your food, your clothing, your health, all the things of this life, God will take care of you. God can take care of you. Can you live by faith? Can you live with contentment? That if you trust the Lord, you place your faith in the Lord, all these basic needs, the Lord can give to you, and even more if He so chooses. But the reason why the Lord withholds from us is because with all this money that He gives to us comes also responsibility. You will be answerable and accountable for each cent that the Lord entrusts you with. So are you sure that you want more? The Lord can give you all these things, but the Lord gives you enough. Can you live by faith? And that's the first thought from verse 25 down to verse 30. And then now from verse 31 to 33. So having addressed our worry, right? What are the things that we are worried about? What are the things that many people focus on? The Lord Jesus Christ now shifts our focus and our attention. And so the second thing we want to see is the focus in seeking God first. Right? The faith in seeking God, and now the focus is in seeking God amidst our responsibilities. And from verse 31 to 33, we now see the focus. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, these are the most basic needs of life. Even for these basic things, you don't worry. In verse 32, a parenthesis, the bracket, because for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Right? These are the things that the Gentiles worry over. But now, you are no longer like them. You cannot be like them. You are a disciple of Christ. You serve a different master. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do you notice that throughout this passage, the emphasis has been on your heavenly Father? Right, this is not the first occasion where we see your heavenly Father. In verse 30, we have God who feeds. From verse 28 to verse 30, we have God who so clothes. In verse 26, we have your heavenly Father that feeds the fowl of the air, right? The birds of the air. And now here, the Lord Jesus Christ again says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. Who are you seeking? Who are you trusting? Who are you focusing on? You know, when we encourage each other, don't worry. There's a reason why we can say, don't worry. Don't worry because your heavenly Father is watching over you. Don't worry because you can place your trust in Him because He will provide for you. Don't worry. But now cast your eye and your gaze upon your heavenly Father, upon your God. You know, I've been learning this lesson more and more when I myself am a father. And I think some of you have witnessed this to some extent. You know that a child, once it reaches a particular age, it develops this thing called separation anxiety. It's actually quite a nice thing, you know, in a way, because it shows you the reliance, the dependence that the child has on you. The child looks to you. The child trusts you. You know, there's this kind of vulnerable trust that the child just places in you. The child does not ask questions, I mean, at a certain age, right? Once they reach a certain age, they start asking all sorts of questions. But you know, at this age where my second son is, whatever we feed him, he just eats. Whatever we clothe him, he just wears, right? He does not say, why do you give me this color today? Why do you put so much warm clothing on me? You know, why do you take out so much and then just give me one piece of clothing? Because we know what is best for him, or at least we try our best to give what is best for him. Okay, the weather is cold, then we give more clothing. The weather is warm, then we give you less clothing. Right? But we make sure we give what is best as far as we can to him. But of course, we know that we make mistakes because we are not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. And so there are limitations. But our earthly fathers do that for us. And the child trusts us in such a way where there's that separation anxiety. When the child is away from the father, actually more so the mother oftentimes, right? For a certain season, the child gets worried. And once you give the child the company of the mother, the child just feels so assured. Is this not the kind of focus and faith that we ought to have in looking unto our God? This is a good kind of separation anxiety, right? We should feel restless if we are far away from God. We ought to feel troubled if we have not been trusting in God. If we keep trusting in the things of the world, looking to the things of the world, yes, then we will feel restless and anxious because there's no one that we are anchoring ourselves unto. But when we entrust ourselves to God, then we don't have to worry of the things that are around us. Your heavenly Father, this is the focus that you have in our God. We ought to have in our God. You know, there's a very meaningful reminder for me again. When I was once bringing my older son out one evening after dinner, I was just bringing him out to walk right, at my area around Bukit Batok. And we were just actually walking through a park. And because it was like about 8 plus, so that park was quite dark. Then as I was walking, it was quite dark around me. You know, it was all dark. So I was a little afraid. But then Jeremiah, my son, he was not a care in the world. He was just walking happily. Then he was just holding my hands. Then I was just wondering, why is he not afraid? He said, are you afraid? And I said, no, I was not afraid. Because I was holding his hands. I was a little afraid, right? Would like a monkey jump out or something, you know, from the bushes. But he was not afraid. Simply because I was holding his hands. Then after we walked through that dark area, you know, and then go to the brighter area, then he just enjoyed that walk. Isn't it odd to be the case with us when we seek God first? Yes, the world may be a very troublesome world, right? We know of inflation all around us. We know of natural disasters all around us. We see all the problems around the world, political problems, economical problems, social problems, all the confusion in the world. But your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. This must be your focus. You place your eye upon the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ continues to say in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, seek ye first. The word seek here means to focus, to pursue after, you know, and you will not let go of it until you find it. You will not give up until you find it. I mean, just like a child, if he is separated from his parent, he will keep seeking, finding, crying until he gets the attention of his parent. You seek. That's the earnestness, the sense of desperation even. You seek God's kingdom first. Now, with regard to the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us that as when we are born again, we are already part of the kingdom of God. This describes the spiritual kingdom of God. The kingdom of the gospel, the kingdom of salvation. This is the spiritual kingdom of God. There's a eternal kingdom of God which will be established when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. First, there's a 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. And then after that, there will be eternity which will be ushered in. But that's in the future. But even right now, the moment a person is born again, he's already part of the kingdom of God. Do you realize that you are now part of God's heavenly kingdom? You are a citizen of heaven. And that's what we must seek first, the kingdom of God. Now, to seek God's kingdom first means to seek to build his kingdom, to seek to grow his kingdom, to seek the glory of his kingdom. You know, just like the kingdoms on earth, there are those real, literal, physical kingdoms. There are some citizens of this kingdom that they are very proud, that they want to defend the kingdom. They want to promote the kingdom. They would speak of their kingdom. You know, there are some citizens of some countries. There's a very strong, we call it nationalism, right? There's a very strong nationalistic sense, the sense of identity. But they're just very proud to be a citizen of this country. You know that when they go overseas, they're very proud to let people know that they are citizens of this country. So there are some of these citizens that are like that. And so, you know, those who have very strong nationalistic identity, they usually would also still keep their language, even though the language of the world, right, that with which the world operates is of a different language. They still want to preserve their own identity, their own language. And that's what we see in many, many countries. But how about us as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do we seek God's kingdom first, where we live for God's kingdom, where we enjoy the privileges of God's kingdom, where we want to promote God's kingdom? Seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. Now, this is a very important truth because this is in contrast to verse 34, where the last part, the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, the evil here can describe the problems, the troubles, the worries that are of the day. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't worry over the morrow. Don't trouble yourself or be anxious over the morrow, because the day, the needs of the day is already sufficient. You just worry over what you have to fulfill and do this day. But the idea of the righteousness here also tells us that when we think about the troubles and the worries of this day, there's a sense where each day we realize is also getting more and more evil and wicked. It's not just the trouble itself, but it's also the wickedness. And is it not true? As we draw nearer and nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the increase of lawlessness, of wickedness, of sinfulness in this world. And for Christians who seek to live righteous in this godless world, it's getting increasingly difficult. You know, sometimes there are genuine kind of worry, like a worry of bringing our children up in this very sinful, wicked world. And that's why some parents, they are also afraid and reluctant, hesitant to have children, for example. When they say if we give birth to children, we are going to bring them into this very sinful world, this very corrupted world. It's so hard to bring up children in this kind of culture today, right? With technology, you do not have to go and chase after sinful things. These sinful things will come and find you, right? Social media, the bullying that we see, right? The kind of grooming that we see in through all these social media platforms. It's a very scary world to live in. But you seek God first. You seek his kingdom first, and you seek his righteousness. And the Bible says, all these things shall be added unto you. Can you really believe? Can you believe that when the Bible says you bring up your child in the fear of the Lord, when he's old, he will not depart from it? When you seek God's righteousness, he will keep his word. He will fulfill all his promises. He will take care of you, even with regard to your spiritual well-being, your spiritual standing with him. He will keep you pure. He will preserve your holiness. Do you believe that he will also take care of you with regard to your testimony for his own sake? You seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all these things here refers to all that you need. You don't have to worry. By faith, God will give you what you need. Now, this does not mean that in this promise, we will have smooth sailing lives. Because the exhortation over here and the promise over here is the assurance of God's presence, the assurance of God as our Lord. He is our master, and he will meet all of our struggles as we live by faith. But it does not mean that we would have smooth sailing lives. Because even for godly saints, we do see that according to God's permissive will, God may allow them to struggle. But God is with them. God is sovereign. Now here, we also must not think that this therefore means that we remove ourselves from this world. Right? When we seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, God has not called us to come out of this world. We are not to live like in isolation from the people around us or from the things around us. That's not how Christ has called us to live. You see later on the example of his disciples. He sent them forth two by two into the villages to preach his word, to speak of him. And in the example of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, we do not see the church setting up a community to live in isolation from the rest of the world. But churches are planted in the midst of all these cities, of all these villages, so that they can continue to be a witness and a light to God's word, to God's truth. But all these things shall be added unto you. What this calls us to do is to live with this heavenly mindedness even while we are on earth. Now Spurgeon puts it this way: the acquisition of property often decreases a man rather than add to him. Do you not see a man become small the moment his riches grow greater? This is what it means to live for eternity. Right? When you look at people trying to pursue after wealth, after possession, after material things, it decreases a man. A man becomes small the moment his riches grow greater. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, it goes back again in verse 34, right? It goes back to your thoughts. Take no thought. Don't be anxious for the morrow, but set your heart on eternal things, on heavenly things. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked, is not life more than meat and body than raiment? Your life, your real life, is the kingdom of God. Live above these earthly planes, above all these vain and temporal things, and live for eternal things. For that is where our true life is, an abundant and eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for this wonderful privilege to be called thy children and to be also made citizens of heaven, to serve a new master. And Father, we pray that even in the midst of all our earthly duties and responsibilities, we would always remember our heavenly citizenship, and that we would seek thy kingdom first. We would seek to glorify thee. We would seek the extension of thy kingdom. We would seek thy holiness. We would seek to be a godly testimony for thee. O Father, we know that living in this world with our five senses, we are often distracted. We sometimes forget. We get consumed by the things of this world. But as we see of Christ, and when we hear of thy word, we are reminded again of how we must live for eternal things. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt teach us to live by faith. Teach us also to live, placing our trust and our focus on thee, who art our God. Help us, O Lord, we pray, even as we spend some time in discussion, to learn to apply thy word into our lives and to discuss over some of the practical challenges, the practical issues. We pray that thou will bless our discussion and give us wisdom, that we might also crystallize thy word that we have heard. Continue to bless this retreat and grant us thy strength as we share in fellowship and also as we meditate upon thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.